Hello. I want to invite you to turn.
Wow. Yeah.
I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 98. It's on page 635 in your pew Bible today. That is where we are going to be. We are, as you can tell, by the poinsettias, by the beautiful stage, by everything that's going on in life, we are knee-deep in Christmas. And that means we're knee-deep in Christmas songs and in Christmas music. Now, some of you, you wait every year for October to arrive when some stations feel the need to play Christmas music. You embrace that. That's a kind of a part of your tradition. I think that's crazy, but it starts early. I love Christmas music. I honestly do. I have multiple playlists that I will play during Christmas time. I wait till after Thanksgiving. I think that's appropriate. But hey, I don't want to judge. Now, I was Googling in preparation. I Google every week in preparation for a sermon just to figure out certain things. And so I wanted to know what the top Christmas songs were being played. The top Christmas song is All I Want for Christmas by Mariah Carey, which I turn the radio off every time I hear that song. I feel like I've heard it 875 times since October. And so whenever it comes on, or if Wham's Last Christmas comes on, I turn that off. I don't want to hear that. I'm done with that. And those are pretty much the only two songs that 100.3 ever plays, along with Feliz Navidad. But I like that one. I like that one. I like the Spanish part of it. I get excited. My favorite Christmas songs are songs that tell a story. I like the ones that tell a story. The one that we just heard, Joy to the World, that tells a story. The song was originally written as a poem in 1719 by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts took Psalm 98, actually the second part of it, and used that and adapted it to this poem, and he adjusted it to reflect more clearly the work of Jesus as it had been revealed in the New Testament. You have it in your service program today. It's called Psalm 98, second part, The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. So he takes this psalm and uses it to celebrate Jesus' role as both king and the church in the whole world. All right, 100 years then after the original printing, the first time that Isaac Watts put it into a book of poems, it was taken and put to music and we were given the carol that we have now today. Joy to the World is the second most recorded Christmas carol of all time, second to Silent Night. Now, if you were to read through this psalm, if you were to read through this song in and of itself, you would see that it wasn't originally meant to be a Christmas song. Last year, Ed talked about that. He said Joy to the World was not introduced as a song for Christmas. When you read the words, you see it really speaks very little about the initial coming of Jesus. It doesn't talk about the manger. We don't hear about wise men. There's a lot of things that don't pop up in this song. The first verse does speak about his coming, but the song in its entirety is about much more than Christmas. It's a song that conveys deep and powerful truths about what it means to be a believer in Christ, about why there's joy to the world, and why we would even use that word joy in discussing and in talking about Christmas. And so this morning I want to examine this song, and I want to examine its inspiration from Scripture as we remember some important things about Christmas. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand as we read Psalm 98 together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, starting here is where Watts used the psalm for his song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world, and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Father, we're grateful for these words. We're grateful for this song. And I pray this morning as we look deeper into the joy that we can have at Christmas, that you would speak directly to our hearts individually so that we may see the source of our joy and we may find joy so that we can glorify you during this Christmas time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then, what does this hymn remind us about Christmas? What does Psalm 98 really have to do with Christmas? The first thing it reminds us of that I want to look at this morning is the reason for our joy. Now, when you start in verse 4 in Psalm 98, you start to see what Watts is thinking about as he builds this poem. Right? The psalmist implores the earth to make a joyful noise before the Lord. Watts writes then, joy to the world. Joy, and the idea of joy is present throughout the psalm. It's either explicitly in the word or then implicitly. You have rivers clapping their hands. You have the sea roaring. Where? Why? Out of joy. Because of the joy in their heart. There's this attitude of joy that comes before the Lord. But why does he say we should have joy? He says, because the Lord is come. He began his song, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. In Psalm 98, verses 4 through 12, the psalmist mentions the Lord five times. He's being clear that the joy and joy is tied to the Lord. Likewise, in the song, joy comes because the Lord has come. Now, it might sound silly for us to say this, because I think in general we agree with this statement, but sometimes we don't live as though it's true. And so it bears repeating and reminding that Christmas is about Jesus being born. Now, I know Jesus is the reason for the season. We have all of these little memes, these social media posts that we want to put up. It becomes a popular drum to beat. Sometimes we want to shame people for forgetting about Jesus. Oh, it's nice you have all those gifts under your tree. Remember, Christmas is about Jesus. And so we want to bring shame on people. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to pile on people this morning. But it does bear reminding from time to time that Christmas is about Jesus. There are so many competing themes that exist around this time, right? You have to get your children, you have to go and see Santa Claus. Do you have the elf on the shelf at home, right? We have to talk about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. We have to get out on the Friday after Thanksgiving to make sure we get all of the gifts that we possibly can. We have the Secret Santa at work. There's Cyber Monday. There's Giving Tuesday, Small Business Saturday. All of these things, on and on and on, that just kind of compete. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. My children all had their picture taken with Santa Claus yesterday. Were they all smiling? No. But did we get the picture? We did. All right? You can do Elf on the Shelf if you want at your house. Don't bring it into mine. All right, but you can do that at your house. That's fine. But, we have to begin every Christmas season by reminding ourselves and our families that the season is about the birth of Jesus. It's about the Lord is come. And it should usher in what true Christmas joy brings, the celebration of the birth of Jesus, our Savior. And when we ask ourselves about being joyful at Christmas, we tend to go to one of two places. Either we're happy and we're excited and there's joy because of what happens to us, or we cannot have joy because what has happened to us. Does that make sense? We're either joyful at Christmas because we are happy and good things are happening for us, or we don't have joy at Christmas because of bad things or difficult things that have happened to us throughout the year, or Christmas isn't going the way that we want to. All right, and in both of these circumstances, the joy of Christmas is tied to ourself. We can't, or we're joyful because we get the gift that we were really hoping for. All right, this is the year maybe that you get your spouse the right gift. All these different kinds of things that would bring joy because of what has happened to you. And joy would be tied to the positive things that have happened to us. But then there are other instances where we don't have joy because this is the first Christmas that we'll be without someone or without a relationship, or your kids can't make the trip to be with you, and we don't feel like being joyful. We don't feel like having joy. But what this song reminds us, and what this psalm reminds us of, is that our joy at Christmas is not primarily about our circumstances, all right, but it's about the birth of our Savior. Remember what Watts says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." In all of Psalm 98, the psalmist never pauses to say how his day is going. Never pauses to say, "Sing to the Lord, it's been a great morning." Or that the rivers clap their hands because my bank account is full. Joy is not tied to what is going on. What does he say? He says, look at the marvelous things that God has done. Look at how God has made his salvation known. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise. Our joy, the joy that we have at Christmas and the joy that a believer should have every day, comes when we look and see the glory and power of God. Some of you have seen the picture of this man in the news lately. His name is Wang Ji. Now, he is the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in China. And earlier this week, Pastor Ji and about 100 other of his church members were arrested, like all at once in different areas. It was a planned raid, and they were thrown into jail. To this point, I don't believe anyone knows exactly where he is at. But he knew that this day was coming, and so he penned a letter. He wrote a letter that was given to people with the instructions to be released if he has not been seen for 48 hours. So after the 48 hours had expired, this letter was released on the internet on a number of different websites, and I've read and reread this letter a number of times. And in this letter, one word kept popping up, and one word kept coming to my eyesight, possibly because of this sermon and what I was preparing, but he continued to use the word joy. He continued to use the word joy, knowing that this letter would be read when he was imprisoned, arrested, or killed. He said things like this, that he would joyfully submit, that he also joyfully violates laws that don't measure up to God's laws, that he would joyfully bear all costs. Why? He doesn't say this because of his circumstances. He says this because of his salvation. So I wanted to read one statement from him. This is what he had written. If God decides to use the persecution of this communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people to despair of their futures, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and through this to make them know Jesus, if through this he continues disciplining and building up his church, then I am joyfully willing to submit to God's plans, for his plans are always benevolent and good. His joy, the joy of his family, and the joy of those who've been arrested and persecuted, doesn't come from his circumstances. How could it? He's probably being beaten, tortured, deprived of things. It comes from the gospel. His joy comes from there. Where does our joy come from? It comes from God making his salvation known through Jesus Christ. Your joy, the joy that lasts, won't come from the gift that you get or even the gift that you give. It comes from knowing who Jesus Christ is. Another key point that Pastor Yi makes is that while he submits to the government, he serves the king. And that really resonates with our song. He serves the king. The king is King Jesus. Joy to the world also reminds us about the reign of our king. Ruling and reigning are not necessarily what we think about at Christmas. Most people, there's always someone who objects to the manger scene. That always happens. And this is not a sermon about how we have to defend the manger scene, okay? All right, but by and large, our community, our culture doesn't have a huge problem with the manger because it's a baby. All right, it's a baby, it's some shepherds, you get the wise men out there, although they should be placed further away, right? Because the wise men weren't at the main, whole other story, okay? But all of these things, no one is really deeply, there are people who are offended, but it really hasn't caught on, okay? Why? Because no one objects to a baby. a baby isn't the issue at all. Even the people who have a problem with the manger scene, they don't really have a problem with the baby. They have a problem with who the baby becomes. They have a problem with who that child really is. All right? Joy to the earth, we sing, the Savior reigns. And then later we sing about how he rules the world. These are ideas that are implicit in Psalm 98. With trumpets and horns, we welcome the king. And the image of Jesus ruling and reigning is present in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, throughout Scripture. When the wise men come, they come seeking the one who was born king of the Jews. When Jesus is crucified, above him is a sign that says the king of the Jews. And then later when we read in Revelation as Jesus returns for a second time, he returns and John records his vision of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which we sang about today as well. Is Christmas about the birth of a baby? It is, but it is more than that. Christmas is about the birth of a king. You know, we get excited about the births of babies, and we should. It's a beautiful, it's a wonderful thing. Children are a gift from God. Each day when my children were born and I was there, I mean, that day is just etched in my mind. Both the joy and the horror, right? It's just, it's there, right? I remember when our first son was born and Jack was born and Becky had a C-section and she really was unable to do much that first day. And I'm trying. I don't know what I'm doing. And you know, those first few times you have to change a diaper for a child, no one warns you of that. No one tells you what to expect. And I remember my mom coming in. My mom and dad coming into the room, and I'm holding Jack, and my mom is smiling, my dad is smiling, Becky is sick, and my mom kind of looks around the room and says, okay, we're going to go. And I remember thinking, why? I need you now. If ever as your son in my awareness have I needed you, it's now. And she left. And that ended up being a good thing, but that is just etched in my mind because we remember those things. Births of children are beautiful. They're wonderful. But as special as that day is to me, as I'm talking of my story, you're thinking of yours. Babies are born all the time. 353,000 children will be born today. And usually families will celebrate, they'll remember the birthdays and celebrate them each year. But really, when it boils down to it, only a select few do we all know about their birthday, right? When I was growing up as a kid, we kind of celebrated Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday together. I don't think they're the same, but maybe they split the difference, and this is the day that we'll celebrate it. We celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday. There are birthdays of people who we celebrate because they are important. No one gets excited about August 12th, except me, all right? You can all write that date down in your notes. No one gets real excited about that. Why? Because it's important, but it's not special. And one of the things I find interesting is that when we celebrate the births of important people, we do not stay fixated on them as babies. Right? I mean, we celebrate Washington's birth. Nobody, this is our baby Washington. Nobody does that. Baby with a little white wig or something. We don't do that. We celebrate who they are and what they have done and what they have accomplished. Now, certainly it's different with Jesus. His birth is miraculous. It's instructive for us, right? It teaches us about the love of God and how he sends his son down to us, the miraculous nature of Jesus' birth, how God provided for him, how God protected him. All of that is important, and I'm not saying that we should ignore or lessen or somehow not pay attention to the birth narratives of Jesus that we have in Scripture. But if we just get fixated on the baby and never about the man, we miss out on everything. Christmas is about more than the miraculous birth of a child. It's about more than the fact that the angels sang, more than that the wise men that would come later. It's about the birth of a king. It's about the birth of a king. And one of the things that the king comes to do is that he comes to redeem us. He comes to redeem us. And in this vein, we're reminded by Watts that Christmas is about our redemption. It's about our redemption. Redemption is another word that we don't use consistently or think about in the context of Christmas. When we talk about redeeming something, we're talking about buying something back. And at Christmas, we should be reminded that the baby in the manger redeems us. When we say that, we're saying that Jesus, through his life, through his death and resurrection, pays for the rebellion. Pays for the rebellion in our hearts in order to make us right with God. This is a heavy concept that we don't usually approach and deal with at Christmas. We try and save that for Easter. But Jesus' birth is a vital part of the story of redemption as it's laid out in Scripture. Joy to the World puts this idea at the front and center. One of the reasons I love this hymn is that it goes on a journey through Scripture. It goes on a journey through of redemption as we see it in the Bible. One of the passages that's always puzzled me as a kid, we didn't sing it this morning, but it says this: He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. Right, I used to sing that as a child, far as the curse is found. What am I talking about? Curse, right? Curse is a Halloween word. All right, we don't bring that here for Christmas. Why in the world are we talking about a curse? What does this mean? Some of you have sung it your whole life. You're like, I don't know either. It's not a Halloween comment. This is a theological comment that has its roots in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sin in the garden, they bring judgment on themselves. They bring judgment on humanity. God pronounces three curses. He pronounces a curse to the snake, that the snake would crawl on its belly and eat of the dust. Pronounces a curse to the woman, that there would be pain in childbirth. And then a curse to the man, that there would be toil, that he would have to toil at his work. And then the general understanding of the curse, that death would come. Because of the sin in the garden, death enters the world. Sin is now a part. Rebellion is a part of who we are. And as the biblical story unfolds, we read person after person who lives under this curse. We read of God's people waiting for someone to come and undo the curse. You ever get to those genealogical passages and you just want to pass them by? Because what am I going to grow from here? Those are rich. Because as you read through it, so-and-so lived and died. So-and-so lived and died. So-and-so lived and died. It is a reminder as you read of the death of every individual there that the curse that came in the garden is still at work now. And maybe they were hoping that this person would be the one, but they died. And maybe it was going to be this person, and they died. And maybe, and they died, they died, they died. Then Jesus comes. Jesus comes. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. Galatians tells us that Christ came and redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That when Jesus hangs on the cross, he is bearing the weight of our rebellion. He's bearing the weight of our wrongdoing. He's bearing the weight of our sin. He's paying the price for that so that we can be redeemed. He is handling and taking care of that curse so that one day death will be no more. So that one day everything that we have done wrong will be undone. And he will come again one day to rule and reign over us. That's redemption. He'll redeem us. He'll redeem all of creation. This child who's born in a manger, who we celebrate, he has redeemed us. And why can he do that? Why does Jesus have the right to redeem us? Why does he deserve to rule and to reign? Why do we have all of this kind of confidence in him? It's not because he was born in a manger. It's not because angels sang about him. It's not because wise men sought him out. It's not because he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It's none of those things. Jesus redeems us, and we have confidence in that because of Easter, because of his resurrection, because he defeats death. When Jesus dies and Jesus is buried, in one sense, it was just like every other great revolutionary leader or thinker. Right? They lead and then they die. But when death can't hold him, Jesus differentiates himself from everyone else ever. Jesus says something, we look and we say something is different here because death doesn't keep Jesus. He returns 3 days later. He conquers the grave and he proves himself to be something more. The resurrection is why the manger matters so much. Jesus coming back to life is why we celebrate the baby in the manger. See, he proves himself to be the one that we can build our life around, even if sometimes we get wrapped up around all sorts of things in Christian theology and in Christian thinking. I keep going back to this. If Jesus came back from the dead, that is someone I'm going to build my life around. That is someone who I'm going to make the center of my life, because no one has ever done that. No one will do that again. But when Jesus comes back, he's saying, I am the man who you can build your life around. He proves himself to be the one. And for those who believe in Jesus, the resurrection has changed our life. The resurrection is the confirming stamp on Jesus' life and ministry. And without that, the manger doesn't mean as much. But with the resurrection, Christmas is truly a time of joy. So, if the resurrection has changed your life, then Christmas brings greater joy. And as we close today, I want to ask you this question. Is there joy in your heart? Is there joy in your heart? For some of us, I think if we were honest, our joy at Christmas time is tied to our circumstances, either positive or negative. We're happy when we get what we want. We're not happy when we don't get what we want. There's joy when everyone else is happy, when the kids are smiling, when they show up. But when things aren't going well, there is no joy, because our joy is tied to our circumstances and not our Savior. For others, we've allowed things to creep into our heart and lost focus on the birth of our King. It's become about something else, about getting the food ready, about being someplace on time, about managing to juggle everything that we might have to go to, might have to be a part of. Did I get the right gift? Can I get the right gift? It becomes about many other things rather than the birth of our King. And then there are some of us who would say that there's joy at Christmas, but not the kind of joy you talk about when you talk about Christ's resurrection. We would be honest and say the resurrection hasn't changed our heart, that Jesus and his life, death, and burial, and then returning to life is not something that we believe in or know enough about. And so we want to know more. We want to understand more. And so this morning, we're going to close with a song. And we're going to sing about the resurrection. We're going to sing about the life that it brings. And I want to encourage you to let that be a reminder for you during this Christmas time. That Christmas, while about a baby and being about a baby, is important. That the most important thing about Christmas is what it points us to. Our hope, not just for this season, but our hope for every day. So I want to invite you to stand as we sing.
You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
My challenge to you this morning is that you set your heart right this Christmas. There are notes and questions at the end of these sermon notes that you can use. Some of us might want to seek somebody out to help us understand more about the joy, more about the hope that we can have in a risen Christ. And some of us might need to let our needs be known even today. So as we go from here, if you feel like you need to talk with someone, feel like you want to pray with someone, if you feel like someone needs to know what you're going through, I want to invite you to stay in your seat and then come forward after everyone has left, and there will be someone here who you can talk to and someone here who will pray with you. Will you pray with me? Father, I am so thankful this morning for the joy that we have that is not rooted in our circumstance, but that is rooted in who you are, in what you have done, and in the sending of your Son. We are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for what he has done for us, for the redemption that we have through him. We're grateful for his resurrection that declares he has authority over and victory over death. And we're grateful for the life that that gives us, both now and forever. And with those lives, may we glorify you and may we honor you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.